There's two pictures. There's one of the Henty Presbyterian Church, which is empty, apart from myself. And there's my screen, which is on the screen as well. So this is a bit of a test run for next week. So next week we're planning to meet in the Henty building, but we also want to have the live stream option for those who want to be able to participate next week as well. I'm looking around and I'm the only one here. It reminds me of preaching class, where they used to make you preach to an empty congregation when I was at college. But it's really good because I've got the screen there. So if you see me turn my head, I'm just looking to my screen just to see what's going on. So welcome. Thank you for coming on this morning. And it's a great time to get together and to worship God and to fellowship together. In Psalm 29, which is a psalm of David, David says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." And then a bit further down, he says, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." So let's do that this morning. Let's ascribe to the Lord the glory and let us give him our worship this morning. So we're going to sing Psalm 29. Some people have put Psalm 29 to music. You may not know the words, but you should certainly know the tune and you should certainly know the chorus as well. So let's give our praise to the Lord.
Give to the Lord as his right. Ascribe to the Lord God both glory and might. To the Lord's name do glory
After singing that, the most appropriate response is to pray. So let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, as we gather this morning, what a wonderful thing it is to be reminded of who you are, that you are the great King who sits enthroned in heaven over all the world. And Father, you only have to speak, and the world around us quakes and shivers. Father, you are the God who is the Almighty, mighty and strong in power. Father, you are the one who tells the lightning bolts where they should go and where they should land. And Father, after singing this psalm this morning, Father, we are reminded of how great and wonderful you are. But Father, how small we are. That we, your creation, can even enter the presence of the Creator. Lord, we gather this morning to ascribe to you the glory and honour and praise that is due to you. Father, forgive us for not giving that praise and honour and glory to you that you alone deserve. Father, we know in our own lives that so often we want to glorify ourselves. We want to put our name up in lights. We want to run the world as how we think it should be run. Father, we pray that you might forgive us and forgive us for our foolishness. Forgive us for thinking that we can be greater than Almighty God, to whom alone deserves honour and praise. Father, we come together this morning, and even though we are distant, we meet together. And we meet together to cry glory to you. And as your word tells us, as we do, you promise to bless us with peace. Father, we pray this morning that as we direct our attention to you, that we would indeed listen to your voice. Listen to what you are saying to us. And Father, you would give us the strength and the grace to not only listen, but to obey. And to follow you and to love you as we should. So Father, hear our prayer. Hear our praise. Thank you for being our God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things this morning. Amen. Our first Bible reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, verses 1 to 22. Romans 15, 1 to 22. And Lauren's going to read that for us. Thanks, Lauren.
All right, so Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 22. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbour for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Amen.
Thanks, Lauren. We have some announcements. During the week, I was in a meeting, and it was a meeting sort of talking about the future, and the chair of the meeting kept saying, God willing. And it is indeed God willing that we hope to start services back here in the Henty Church next Sunday at 10:30. So here's some information you need to know. There will be a limit of 50. If you have symptoms of any kind, we just request that you please don't come to church. That's okay. If you do come to church, we won't be singing. You'll be sort of doing what you've been doing on the video, which is sort of watching and singing along in your head, if you like. We'll have social distancing, so we need to keep the 1.5 metres. We will have all the contact details recorded. At this stage, we will be running Sunday school and jam for our young people if they come along in the hall. And the most important point is that our Zoom services will continue as normal. So that's why we're doing the testing today. So if you don't feel that or you don't want to come to church, you just log in like you normally do every Sunday, and you will get the service from the church. So if you'd like to come to church next week, that's fine. 10:30 will be very similar to what we do on Zoom. And then we'll have morning tea after the service with our Sunday school and jam group. If you don't want to come, that's fine as well. The login option is available. If you're on the phone, you can still ring in. If you're in Lockhart, you still do exactly the same thing that you would do normally. That is all subject to any restrictions that the government may place over the coming days as well. So we're going to try and we'll see what happens. If you've got any questions about that, feel free to contact me or Amy or one of the elders. Next Saturday, we're going to have a prayer meeting at 8 a.m. online. We've had a few of these online. They work pretty well. We're supposed to have one a couple of weeks ago, but I was unavailable and things happened. So next Saturday, 25th of July, 8 a.m. For our prayer meeting. So this week, the ladies will be meeting again for Bible study, 2 p.m. on Monday and 7:30 p.m. on Tuesdays. Men's group, we had a great time on Thursday night, 7:30. And because school will be going back this week, we'll have our greenhouse youth group, which at this stage will be online at 7 p.m. But you will get a text message during the week to confirm all those details. For those of you who are on the phone, you should have got in the mailbox at some stage a little songbook using some of the songs that we've been doing. We've been working really hard to update that, to add in a few new songs for you. So we're producing a sort of newish version. So if you're someone who regularly rings in on the telephone, in the coming week or two, you'll get a new songbook in the post. If you're someone who would like the songbook to follow along with, even if you log in you're looking at a screen, some of you have big screens or and sit a distance away, so sometimes it can be a bit hard to read some of the words that come up on the screen. Or if your screen's not very good and you want a copy of the songbook, we can give you one of those too. You just need to let us know and we can drop one off to you. So that'll be happening over the next week. And that's all the announcements for this week. Neil is going to lead us in our prayers this morning of thanksgiving and intercession. Thanks, Neil.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, the creator of all things in heaven and upon earth, you have created us in your own image that we might know you, love you, honor you, and serve you. We thank you for every mercy that you provided for us, but we confess that often we have a poverty in our obedience and our love of, and a great love for self and for our own comfort. We pray that you would grant us more grace that we need so that we can hate our sin and love you, our God and Saviour. May we be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. May we never substitute past achievements for present faithfulness and never be pressing on in our high calling in Christ Jesus. In our natural fears and apprehensions, may we never doubt your love for us, nor your power, which is made perfect in weakness. May we as your people not only listen to your word, but those who love it and live it in our daily lives. By your grace and by your Holy Spirit's work within us, may we be known as those who know you and love one another sincerely within the life of this congregation and parish. Bless and strengthen Craig and Amy as they minister and serve among us. Enable them day by day as they teach us to do so both by their words and by their actions. As members of this parish, enable us to value each person as a brother or sister in the body of Christ. irrespective of age, occupation, or level of Christian maturity. May we desire the growth of believers here in Australia and in other places. Particularly, we pray for John and Denise Dixon from Carlingford Presbyterian Church serving with pioneers in Thailand. May they as a family continue to be an encouragement to their neighbours, friends and fellow workers. And may they continue to wait on you in prayer as they prepare for other church ministries. Our Father, we pray for our nation. May we learn to trust and be confident in you in the midst of drought, fire and plague. May all affected by these events look to you for comfort and grief and courage in facing every eventuality. May we, your people, be ever ready to extend a helping hand and an encouraging word. These are prayers we bring to you in the name of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our song is The Servant King. If you've got your songbook there, it's on page 28 of the songbook. It's a great reminder that what we do in the Christian life is always in response to what the Lord Jesus has done for us, who humbled himself for us and served us. So let's sing The Servant King.
Servant's King. He
servant's King.
Our passage this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 15. And Kathy's on my list here of people to read. So hopefully, Kathy, you're right to read for us.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else.
Thanks, Kathy. I'll just get myself set up here. Okay, as we come to God's Word this morning, let me pray for us. Father, you thank you that you do speak, that you are not a God who is silent, but who speaks, and we thank you, speak to us through your Word. And we pray this morning that we might listen well to you and to what you want us to do, so that we might live lives which bring honour and glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of Christians say, just tell me what to do. Don't tell me about the complicated theology. Just tell me what I need to do. It's all about deeds rather than creeds. It's all about doing rather than knowing. Actions rather than documents. Well, if that description fits you this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 28 should be your delight. In these last 16 verses of 1 Thessalonians, Paul lists 17 commands. That's right, 17 imperatives. 17 things that we as Christians need to apply ourselves to, one for each verse. You want application? Well, here it is in abundance. If you want to know what to do as a Christian, how God wants you to live, read this passage and then implement it in your lives. But such an approach is fraught with danger. If Paul wanted to simply tell the Christians at Thessalonica what to do, why did he spend so much time talking about other things? Why leave it to really late in the letter to state them? And where are the practical examples about how to do these things? How do we pray continually, as verse 17 says? Does it mean we need to pray 24/7? How do we do that? Why does Paul want these commands at the end of his letter? Is it to convict the Thessalonians to get up and get going, to do better? Well, no, that's not true. Paul indeed has been talking up what the Thessalonians have been doing. Numerous times, Paul has given the report card with 5 gold stars. We're going to have to go back to the last verse in last week's passage, verse 11 of chapter 5, where Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So why are these verses here as they are? Well, there's 2 primary reasons. The first is what we've already touched on in this series. Indicative comes before imperative. Fact comes before command. We don't follow commands in order to get something from God. We obey them as a response to what God has done for us in Christ. It's super important we get them the right way around. Christianity is not about what we do for God, but what God has done for us in Christ. The second is a flow-on from what we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, which has been the return of the Lord. We've learned that Jesus is coming back and that we can be sure of, and we must be ready. Last week, we looked at some of the things we can do to make sure that we are ready. We need to stay self-controlled and alert. We need to make sure we are dressed properly. We need to be remembering the gospel and encouraging one another. What Paul describes in these chapters are more practical things which we can do to prepare for the Lord's return. But we also need to bear in mind that the Thessalonian church was a young church. It was a newly planted church. It was under pressure due to opposition and persecution. So it's not hard to see that when the pressure is turned up, how things can quickly crumble. Chapter 4, Paul has spoken to the Thessalonians and us about how God wants us to live a holy life. He's reminded us that we must see present suffering through the lens of the coming of the Lord Jesus and the hope which is the second coming of Jesus and what that offers us. And that hope is the basis of the encouragement to one another. But Paul needs to make sure the Thessalonians understand what church life looks like. And that's his focus in these remaining few verses. How the church could stand firm when it comes under attack. This section is not a whole bunch of do and don'ts. This section is about gospel life, the way we live together as a church because we've been united to Christ. We're going to look at this life over the next few weeks as we come to the conclusion of 1 Thessalonians. And as we do, I hope it will spur us on into obedience because we understand the foundation on which these commands are based. But as for today, I want to look specifically at verses 12 to 15. And we see two important relationships which are vital to the stability and growth of the church. The first one is the relationship of the church with its leaders, and the second is the relationship among the people in the congregation. And each of these relationships are vital to gospel-growing churches, and so we're going to look at each of those in turn. So firstly, the relationship between church members and its leaders. Paul says in verse 12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." Now, who's Paul talking about here? Well, it's most likely the elders. In Acts 20, verse 4, it mentions two men, Aristarchus and Secundus, who were most likely elders in the Thessalonian church. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros, which is where we get our English word Presbyterian. Presbyterians believe that churches are organised on the apostolic pattern of shared leadership by a plurality of elders. Other denominations, they are structured differently. Congregationalism is where the rule of the church is divested in the entire body of church members. Episcopalianism is where the bishop exercises sole authority over a church. In Presbyterianism, we distinguish between teaching elders, now that's me, or if you like, the minister, and ruling elders, that's the other elders in the congregation, and that's based on texts such as 1 Timothy 5:17. Paul specifically says three things that church leaders are called to do. Firstly, Paul says leaders are to work hard among you, or if you have another translation, to labour among you. The famous theologian Matthew Henry said church leaders are to be labourers, not loiterers. Hard work is needed because there is important work for ministers and elders to do. It's noteworthy that Paul speaks of labouring as teaching and preaching in 1 Timothy 5:17, which is the fundamental task of the minister. Secondly, Paul speaks of church leaders as who are over you in the Lord. That's the idea of presiding over or managing or ruling. Church leaders don't rule like secular authorities, they rule in the Lord. Elders are commissioned by Christ to carry out oversight of the flock according to his will and not their own. And that's why it's essential that church leaders explain the biblical basis and the logic of actions which they take. Thirdly, church leaders are to admonish, which is another word for rebuke or correct. It's not the same as a harsh judgment. Rather, it's a way for sheep who are lost or have gone astray to get back on the right path. There's always been, though, tension about leaders in God's church. Sadly, too many people have been exalted into positions which are not biblical. And other times, Christians, for a variety of reasons, want nothing to do with leadership within the church. And there are two extremes, but neither is right. God has placed ministers and elders in his church and delegated to them responsibility. And indeed, it's a heavy responsibility. Involves a lot of hard work, involves making difficult decisions, decisions which can be unpopular. Modelling godliness to others is always hard work. So what can a congregation do to encourage their leaders and make their role a joy? Paul says two things. Firstly, in verse 12, Paul says, respect your leaders. The word in the original is to know, but in this context, it's the same as of knowing the worth of a person, such that they are shown honour and respect. Now, respect is different to like. We don't like going to the dentist, but we respect what they do and who they are. Winston Churchill exemplified integrity and respect in the face of opposition. During his last years in office, he attended an official ceremony and two gentlemen were seated several rows behind him and they began to whisper, "That's Winston Churchill. They say he's getting senile. They say he should step aside and leave the running of the nation to more dynamic and capable men." When the ceremony was over, Churchill turned to the men and said, "Gentlemen, they also say he is deaf." Paul says, show respect to your leaders. But Paul also says, hold your leaders in the highest regard in love. Or in other words, esteem them highly. The office of an elder, and in particular a minister, it's a high and it's a holy calling. And that's the concept where behind calling ministers reverent. So how do you esteem church leaders in love? Well, by praying for them, by encouraging them, by providing for them. That's a challenge because over time we see the defects and the failings, particularly with ministers. I'm pretty confident by the time I move on from Henty, I would have let everyone in the congregation down at some point. Whether that be missing a visit, spoken a wrong but well-meant word, being unavailable or too slow at critical times. But in urging the Thessalonians to love their church leaders, Paul appeals not to the person of their leaders, but to their work. We must not understate the work that church leaders do under God because it is work for God's glory and growing his kingdom. So we've looked at the relationship with the congregation and its leaders. Let's now turn to the relationship of the congregation with each other. At the end part of verse 13, it's the hinge into the next two verses. Paul says, live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everybody. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. There's nothing that is more discouraging for church leaders than when individuals within the congregation do not live at peace with each other. Instead of promoting Christ and his cause, they would rather quarrel or cause strife, which inevitably just assists the devil in getting a foothold. While church leadership is important, church members must also take responsibility in ensuring unity and peace in the church. So what brings about peace in the congregation? Well, Paul lists three things: patience, forgiveness, and kindness. And again, these things are grounded in what God has done for us. God's patient with us, even when we're in our rebellion against him. He then forgives us of our sins. He offers us immense kindness through being able to live with him forever. In response to that, we need to be patient and forgiving and kind to people. And if we can't get that right inside the church, will make it more difficult to reach people for the gospel out in the world. Patience, forgiveness, kindness. They're outworkings of our faith and our hope and our love. Paul also has some advice on how we can show this in practice to one another. And he describes three groups of people. Firstly, those who are idle. Now, when we hear the word idle, we think of laziness. And so it makes sense of Paul's instructions to warn such people. But what the word contains the idea of disorderly or disruptive or unruly. It's the sense of a soldier who's stepped out of rank. Such people need to be warned that they are not only harming themselves, but they're also harming gospel witness. The second type of people is the timid, or the faint-hearted. In Thessalonica, such people were likely to be timid because they were facing persecution or because they were worried about death. Paul says the answer is encouragement. Such people need encouragement through being prayed with and for, as well as encouragement of biblical promises being spoken into their lives. Third type of people Paul speaks of are the weak. Now, we might think such people as spiritually weak, but Paul seems to cover such people in the umbrella of the second type of people. So instead, these type of people are those who have physical needs. We need to help such people in practical ways. Now, the word here literally means to lay hold of. That's what we do. We hold on to them to ensure they don't fall through the cracks. Now, when we reflect on this, it's obvious that the key is to understand people and the situation that they face. And that comes through spending time and listening to people. Once we do that, we can make wise and informed decisions about addressing their situation with the overall goal of building them up, helping them to follow Jesus, and having peace between one another. It requires patience and grace. But it's something with God's help we need to work at if we want to grow as a community of Christian believers. One of the most important things that a car needs to run is fuel, but it also needs oil. Oil in an engine enables all the moving parts to function together without much friction and overheating. And it's the same with the church. With no oil, we create friction with each other, which, if left untreated, will cause the church to derail. So what's the oil? It's gentleness, it's kindness, it's patience, it's love. If you want another term, you could say it's the fruit of the Spirit. In this passage, Paul urges Christians to lovingly submit to their leaders, but this command also reflects Jesus' humble submission to his heavenly Father. And so when we hear the call to submit and obey in the scriptures, we should always remember the great obedience and submission by Jesus on the cross. That also means when we think about Paul's urging of ministry amongst one another in the church, we need to think of the example of Jesus. Because when we do, we see a mirror. Everything that Paul is asking mirrors the actions of Jesus in saving us. We as Christians were once unruly, but God warned us. When we were faint-hearted, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." And as Paul says in Romans, when we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. The example that Christ sets is the one that we need to follow. Because ultimately, it's not about us. It's the building up of others so that he might receive all honour, glory, and praise. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is the King and Head of the Church. And we thank you that you have appointed people to be leaders in your church. Father, we pray for our leaders, not just in our church, but churches everywhere, that they may set a Christ-like example in all that they do. They would work hard amongst the people that you have given them to lead. And we pray for us as a congregation that we might genuinely show our faith and hope and love in patience and kindness and forgiveness. Strengthen us as your people. Unite us together in the love of Christ, that we might be able to share Christ's love with a world that so desperately needs it. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To close our time this morning, we're going to sing the song, "You Alone Can Rescue." Now, it's because God has rescued us through the Lord Jesus that we can then carry out the things that he wants us to do. If you've got your songbook, you might like to turn up to page 36. Our song is "You Alone Can Rescue."
Deeper than
That brings us to the end of our service. There's a few meetings happening during the week, and we'll be back in action in the church, hopefully next Sunday or online. In a moment, I'm just going to pronounce the benediction, and then we're going to have some breakout rooms. That's an opportunity to talk to one another, and so please stay and enjoy that time together. This morning, we started in Psalm 29. But let me read the last few verses of Psalm 28. Psalmist says, "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy. I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever and ever. Go in the grace and strength of God to serve him this week. Amen."